Romans chapter number 2. Get back into our study in the book of Romans. And there is a case that God, through the inspiration of God, through the Apostle Paul, is helping the Romans and in turn helping us to see when it comes to our position with God. Talked about in the scripture reading this morning about how that God will judge and will judge righteously. Well, what does that look like? And how does he judge? How does that come about? And what does that entail? Well, look here in Romans in chapter number 2. We left off in verse number 11 last time, where it says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." It means this: there is no favoritism with God. That everybody, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, doesn't matter your color, they're all going to be judged according to the same standard in God's judgment seat. Look at what he says in verse number 12. He gives some more explanation about that. This will be our text for today, verse number 12, really down through verse number 16. He says, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." And then he gives a parenthetical statement to explain a little bit more in verse number 13, which goes on to verse number 15. He says, For not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. It's important because it doesn't say justifying or helping, but just accusing or excusing. That's what the conscience does. Verse number 16. In that day, so if you go back, just for sake of understanding, go back to verse number 12, and then we'll skip over the parenthetic and go right to 16. He says, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also be judged without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Jump down to verse number 16. When will that happen? In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. It's not the gospel that Paul owns or that he belongs in, but that he's a part of. It's a part of. How God judges. I want to consider this passage today. Let me pray one more time, ask God to bless his word, and then you can be seated. Lord, we come to you today, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. And God, I'm thankful that we're not left to ourselves to try to figure out life. But God, you've given us your book. You've given us your revelation to help us to see, God, how to live life and how that we in this life can be guided by grace in our world today. Lord, thank you for the grace of Christ. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of God's word. In February, looking forward to February, and one big thing in February, it's not Valentine's Day. That's not the one I'm looking forward to. Nope. What I'm looking forward to is we're going to have our second annual chili cook-off again in February. Man, I love that. Last year was the first year that we did that, and man, it was, I loved it. When I was a kid, I didn't used to care for chili, but man, it's good. Several years ago, I was traveling, and we were at a church, and while we were guests at this church was having a chili cook-off. And this church was, I mean, they were serious about their chili cook-off. I mean, they had some, we gave away little trophies. They had some pretty nice prizes. But more than that, they were relying on the bragging rights at their church. And there were some men in the church that, I mean, they went all out. One guy, I mean, he told me, but I forget. But he spent, I mean, a ridiculous amount of money on this high-quality meat that he was, that he literally spent days, he was smoking it and he was preparing it to put into this chili. I mean, it was probably $20 a bowl that it ended up costing him for this chili. And other people were telling me there are different ones. There were different styles of chili, and you know, there was this, you know, a chicken chili and regular chili. I think regular chili needs to have meat in it, not chicken. That's not chili, that's soup or something else, I don't know. But man, it had all kinds of varieties. Some chili that was like very like orange looking and really spicy, and man, I loved it, it was awesome. So they had to pick and choose. And they had the whole church, they had little samples where you could, if you wanted to vote on the chili, you could take a little bit of each and then vote on which one. And it was a big process and everybody was voting. And it was pretty funny at the end. I mean, this guy, I was just thinking of the guy that spent all kinds of money on his chili. And man, he had these great expectations. He's thinking, man, I'm going to accomplish the feat of winning our chili cook-off. Came down to the end and he was in the top three. He was. But he was sorely disappointed when I think he won second place. He didn't get first place. He won second. But that wasn't the disappointing part. It wasn't the sad part. The sad part was when he found out that the person who won first just ground some ground beef and put a chili mix in the pan and called it good. And they were the ones that won first place. Now listen, the effort put into the two chilies was not equal. One guy spent hours and days preparing the chili. And the other person just went to Walmart, bought some ground beef, fried it up, put some seasoning in there, put it in a bowl or put it in a crock pot and called it good. The effort was not equal. And the results were far from what this man was expecting. Why? Because you expect, here's what you expect. You expect to put a lot of work into something and you're going to get rewarded for your work. You expect, man, I did so much. And on the other side, the person's like, oh, he was kind of new to the church, if I remember right. And it's like, I don't know everything about this. I just made some chili and brought it. He didn't know a whole lot, but he just put some things together and he got rewarded for his effort, even though it was so small. Here's what we remember in life. In life, all things are not equal. They're not. There are those that work and labor and give themselves to efforts and to tasks, and their reward is just not as much. And you see it in sports and athletics a lot. Somebody that's talented, but they don't practice like some other people do. They don't give themselves hard like other people do. And it seems like it just comes easy. It comes naturally for them. Meanwhile, the other person over here is working and laboring and they're trying their best to get better, and yet they're still on second string and they're not even starting. And the person that's barely even trying is the one that's getting all the attention. And you think, man, that's not right. That's not equal. Well, in life, we realize this, that things are not equal. That equal work doesn't always mean equal reward. Equal effort doesn't always mean, because there are things outside of our control. There are things outside of our ability. Here's what we also sometimes think, and what can happen, is that there are those that will think, man, if I work hard religiously, if I work hard in my external religious practices, then I'm sure that I should get some special treatment from God. The religious person would say, man, well, I go to church, I read my Bible, man, I was raised in a Christian home, or I've had a lot of difficulties and problems in my life that I've overcome, so I should maybe have some special treatment. Well, there are others that may say this, well, I am okay because I didn't have all of the privileges that somebody else had. I had a lot of disadvantages in life, or I didn't have all the knowledge that somebody else had, or all of the history or the background or the opportunities that someone else had. So I should get a pass because I didn't know as much. Here's what's happening in the book of Romans up to this point. We see that he's laid out in chapter number one, in the early part of chapter number two, that there is a Gentile group that doesn't really give attention to God, that are being judged by God, and the judgment and the wrath of God is being seen by their indulgence in sin. And that's God saying, just have your own way, do what you want to do. if that's what you want. But then you also see in chapter number 2, where God now turns his eye to the Jewish, or through the Apostle Paul, through the Jewish moralist that says, hey, I should get favor from God because I'm trying to live a pretty good life. I'm not like those people. I'm not facing all of the sins and the difficulties and making all the decisions that they are, so I should be okay. And there's, in chapter number 2, he begins to set up a almost like a court case where he's addressing some questions that they haven't asked but are natural logical conclusions or natural logical outcomes to what he's been saying. Because here's the reality. He's saying, listen, that there is creation given by all, and all people should know that there is a God and that there is a judgment or that there is an accountability to that God. Gentiles, you are. If you haven't seen God, or if you haven't followed God, or if you haven't tried to worship God, that still doesn't exclude you from accountability to that God. Just because somebody says, I'm an atheist, doesn't mean that they get a pass on Judgment Day. Doesn't mean that they get a pass. God says, no, it doesn't matter. But then there's even those that try to live a moral life that may say, well, I should be okay because I'm a Jew. Remember, think of the Jewish person, the Jewish believer here for a minute. I mean, their life was about God. It was. Their life was about religion. It was so ingrained. I mean, they had the mindset, listen, we are special people. And they were. They were special people chosen by God to bring about the Messiah, and God's plan of redemption was working through them. But yet, listen, they let that privilege not just be a point of thanks, but a point of pride. And they said, well, yeah, we're pretty good. We got the law. God gave us the law. God gave us the prophets. God gave us these kings. God spoke to us. Listen, we are a very privileged people. We have the ordinances that God has delivered. Man, we are a special people. We should get special treatment because look at who we are. Look at what we have done. See, here's what we find in this big picture of these sections of what's happening, that the Bible is leveling the ground. He's saying this, that even though in life all things are not equal, when it comes to God and judgment, it will be equal. And that God, he says in verse number 11 to start off, he's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at the Jew and say, you get a free pass. He doesn't look at the Gentile and say, well, you're in ignorance, you don't know, so you get a free pass. Well, see, religion can boast in their knowledge. Look at what I know. Look at what I understand. Look at how much of the Bible and look at how much of the law and of God's word I have memorized and in my mind. But the non-religious, even the one that is moral, can stand behind their morality and say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not like the other people in Romans chapter number 1 that are living these wicked lives and the judgment of God is falling on them. No, I'm a pretty good person. I'm living by my morality. No, he's trying to get them to see this, and this is what we're going to find today, that everyone, Jew, Gentile, moral or wicked, they do this. They stand in need of the grace of God. Doesn't matter who they are. Look at what he says in verse number 12. In 12 and 13, he begins to outline and to say this, that everyone, no matter who you are, you have been given the light of God in verse number 12. He says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. See, there's a distinction. There's those with the law, without the law. Well, who is that? Jew and Gentile. The Jew was the one that had the law. The Gentile was the ones that had without the law, the written law, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the books of Moses. They didn't have those things. Those were the moral law of God. And he says, those that have sinned and have understood the law, guess what? They're going to be judged accordingly. Those that have sinned and have not had the written law, the Gentiles, he says they're going to sin and they're going to be judged accordingly because they have both been given light. However, the judgment is going to be severe, but he also says this, there is going to be a weight measured in this judgment based upon not behavior, but your heart towards the law. Not towards your actions, but towards your heart towards the light that you have been given. He says in verse number 13, really down through verse number 15, he begins to explain. He says in verse number 13, hearing the law and doing the law are not the same thing. It's not the same. You can go sit through countless lectures that talk about the medical field. You can sit through lectures that talk about in medical school, that talk about anatomy and talk about diseases and all of those things. But just sitting there listening to all that information does not make you a doctor. Doesn't make you a doctor. No, you have to put into practice. And you have to be given that title of doctor. Just hearing, he says, is not what makes a person righteous. Just hearing is not, he said, yeah, you get the law. They're saying this, man, we hear the law. The Jews, they heard the law all the time. They were to put it on in their doors at their houses. There were many that put it on little boxes in their forehead. There were others that memorized it and repeated it. They went to the sanctuaries. They went to the synagogues, the tabernacle, the temple, all of these things to hear God's law and to be instructed in God's law. And they were literally like this, professional students of God's law and of God's word. But he says this in verse number 13, for not the hearer of the law are just before God, but the doer of the law shall be justified. So this is not a work salvation. He's not saying that, oh, you got to do all these things in order to be saved. He's saying this, that the idea is this, that you think you're okay, Jewish believer, because you have just been inundated with the law of God. You have been given so much of God's word. You got it all over the place. But he says this, that's not what's going to benefit you, because you're all guilty before God, because you've all broken the law. We have all broken the law, even if not just externally in our hearts. He says we have lied, we've stolen, all those things. Go to the Ten Commandments. Nobody here has kept those Ten Commandments. He says you are not justified by hearing the law. Yeah, we're just, we're good. You know how much law I heard today? You know how much preaching I've heard? You know how much preaching I listen to? You know how much of the Word of God I get in my life? I am good because of that. And he says, no, it's not about what you take in. He says, it's about what you live. He says, it's dependent upon you acting upon that Word. He says, because here's the reality. You say, okay, well, what about this? Well, there's the Jew that thinks they're justified because they have the law. And he says, no, it's not just having the law is what's going to justify you, because it takes perfection to be justified by God, and you're not perfect. So the law is not there to show you are good or to show you this is the pattern to follow. It's God's moral law that should be followed, but it's there to show us that we're not perfect and we stand in need of grace. But now the Gentile would come in and say this, whew, I get a pass on that one because I don't have the law. We weren't given the law. See, the Jew was claiming religion as their merit of righteousness and why they didn't need grace. I don't need the grace of God. I got works. I need the grace of God. I got my morality. I got my religion. I'm good. And he says, nope, you stand guilty when measured in light of God's perfection. But the Gentile would say this, not their religion, but the Gentile would boast in their ignorance. Well, I didn't know. I didn't know the law. I didn't have the law. So I get a pass because I didn't know we didn't have the law of God. It wasn't given to us. It was given to the Jews. So we get a pass because we didn't have that law. And listen, there you could say, man, there's some merit there, because later on in Romans, Paul says, without the law, there would be no knowledge of sin. There is no sin where the law is not imputed. So they would say, well, that we weren't given the written law, so we got a free pass. But here's what Paul says in this chapter. He says, but there is an internal law that was written by God on your heart. So you don't need to have the physical written law that you by nature, he says, look at it. Look what he says. He says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. He says they weren't given the written law of God, but there are things by nature that they know inherently that are wrong and that are not right. Lying, stealing, all of those things, regardless. Listen, this is why the Word of God is important. This is why our ideas about where we come from is important. Because you got to remember this. If there is no deep down moral law, then guess what? Morality, means nothing. If evolution were true, and that's true, if it was true, then here's the reality. Then where would the reason for morality exist? There is no morality in evolution. It's just, I'm going to try to get better than you to try to advance the species. There's no reason for morality. There is no morality in the evolutionary thinking. That it becomes this, just a social construct. So then, get this, morality then becomes a society mandate, and society established. Well, then if society says that something is wrong, then it's wrong. If society says something is right, it's right. Listen, by that standard, then no one has any argument to say anything about what happened in Nazi Germany. Why? Because that society said it was okay. That culture said it was okay. So by that standard, there is no objective morality. There is no truth outside of what we make it to be. So that was fine for them. It's okay for them. That's what mankind degrades to when there is no morality. But he says this, no, mankind knows when that even the Gentile, those that are against law, do by nature, do even naturally, you could even say this, it seems to be on accident, those things contained in the law of God. He says they're admitting that they have the law of God, they are this law unto themselves, and they know that there is a standard of morality that must be upheld. And that standard of morality is not being met. Look at what it says. He says this in verse number 15, which show, he says, they're a law unto themselves. They understand, they have submitted themselves to the law. They understand. Listen, even in Nazi Germany, if you look at as an example, even within the Third Reich, there were standards and there were guidelines that they had, that they followed. Why? Because they understand that mankind knows within the heart that there is a moral law, there is morality that is out there. Now, it may be warped, and it may be distorted, and it may be twisted, but there is that internal knowledge. He says in verse number 15, which show the works of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness. The idea of conscience, and that word conscience is really means, well, con, the word with, and then science, con science, knowledge. The idea of conscience is with knowledge or co-knowledge. He says their conscience is bearing witness. There's a knowledge within that they know what they're doing is wrong. There's a knowledge within that is convicting them. Their conduct is convicting them because they're violating their own laws that they've set up. Their conscience within is convicting them because of their knowledge that there is right and wrong. Okay, you say, well, I don't know about this. Okay, look at this. Even from a little young age, child is got their hand in the cookie jar, and you walk in and they pull their hand out and they turn around. Why? Because deep down they know there was something wrong about what they were doing. There was something that was not right about their actions. Listen, from a very early age, there is the conscience within us that understands that there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And he says when there is sin, he says they do it with knowledge, their conscience bearing witness. And then he says on this way as well, look at what he says towards the end. He says their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. He says the fact that mankind daily they go through this process of this, their conscience knowing that things are wrong, and here's what they do. They accuse or excuse one another. What that person did was wrong. What that person did was right. What that person did was wrong. What that person did was right. You know what they're showing? That God has given them a conscience within their heart to show there are things that are right, there are things that are wrong. There's an ingrained morality that is being violated because of sin. There are people today that are debating what happened in Venezuela this week. Some are saying, that's right. Some are saying, that's wrong. That's right, that's wrong. You know what? That's that conscience. Well, why are you making that judgment? If there's no morality, why are you making that judgment? If there's no objective right and wrong, then you have no opinion. You can't say what's right or wrong. No, see, they're going against the very word of God because he says the conscience does nothing to justify a person. Okay, you say, why is that important? Because right and wrong is not based upon our feelings. Our feelings at times can just betray the fact that something is right or wrong, but it doesn't make something right or wrong. God is the one who establishes what is right or wrong. God is the one who has established morality, and he has given us things in life to help us to curtail or to reveal. He's given us the conscience. He's given us morality to help us to see what's right and wrong, and the conscience can reveal that, but it doesn't make that right or wrong. People say this, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. I feel that that's okay. Well, our feelings don't mean anything when it comes to God's judgment. How I perceive something doesn't mean anything because that perception can be warped. That feeling can be distorted. He says all of this, it's a revelation. It's a indication. He says you look at life, you look at society, and you can see that even in human nature and even in the actions of man, listen up, he says this, that you can tell that people know there is a right and a wrong. And that right or wrong is not a dictate of culture. It's not a dictate of feelings. It is something that is God-given that he has set. And even as there are those that think they're okay because they live a religious and a moral life, he says, no, they still haven't met the standard. And there are those that say, well, I am excused because I wasn't given the moral law. And he says, no, even your own heart and your own actions and your own system of operating have proven and have shown that you know there is a morality. There is a God. There is right or wrong. He says, everybody has been given light. The Jews have been given much light. And he goes on to say, they're going to be judged because they've been given much light. The Gentile, they've been given less light, but they still have the light. And they're going to be judged according to their reaction to that light, their response to that light. Because see what he says in verse number 16. In verse number 12, he talks about there's going to be a judgment. Without the law, with the law, doesn't matter. They're both going to be judged. When? In verse number 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. See, he even goes beyond just the external actions. He says, it's not just the things that you do, that God's even going to judge those secret things of the heart. See, it's not just about me making my own morality. It's not just about me making my own right and wrong. And it's not even just about this, me saying, well, yeah, I've thought a lot of wicked things, but I don't do them. Yeah, I have a lot of wicked things in my heart, but I've just held. He says, no, God will judge those secrets even of your heart. That's why in Matthew, Jesus says, yeah, well, you say that you shouldn't murder, thou shalt not kill, and that's right. But he says, Jesus says, but don't be angry in your heart. You've seen where it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, but Jesus says, don't lust. God is saying this, that even the actions and intents of our heart will be judged by God. Look at what he says. Verse number 16. In that day, there will be a day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Paul's not saying that it's his gospel that is powerful. It's his gospel that makes people say, no, he's saying this, the gospel that I have been preaching, the gospel that has been given to me, he already said in chapter number one that it's God's gospel, that it's God's gospel that has been delivered to him. So he says, this gospel that I have a part in, he's like, that's what God's going to use to judge people. Get this, here's what he's saying. Doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, if you're moral or if you're sinful. It doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. It doesn't even matter how much of your sinful action you have acted upon. He says, when you look at the heart, here's where we stand, all in need of God's grace. All in need of the grace of God. Because it says every man, woman, boy, and girl will stand before God one day, and God will reveal the secrets of every man's heart. And whether a person is going to be right with God or be judged by God is not on their nationality. Whether a person is going to stand condemned before God or forgiven by God is not going to be on the color of their skin or even on their morality. The fact that they were Jew or Gentile, American, Italian, doesn't matter. He says God will reveal the secrets of their heart by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. You will look at this and say, what have you done with Jesus Christ? There's a movement in Christianity that would hold to this mindset that there are those in far-reaching places of the world who have never heard the gospel, so they get a pass when it comes to salvation, forgiveness, heaven, hell. They're okay because they haven't heard the gospel. People in Sudan or people in the jungles of Brazil or wherever it may be. They've lived in their jungle lifestyle. They have never heard the gospel, so they get a free pass. The gospel. Here's what the Bible says. No, they have light. There's a knowledge that they have, that all men stand guilty before God on their own merit. Listen, I give you story after story in my office. I have stories of missionaries, and it's so cool to hear of stories how somebody said, listen, we understood that there was something greater than our religion and our ritual that they had been following all in this, all their life in some island somewhere. And he says, we began to pray for light. This person said that it was amazing how we had a family member that came back from a journey. And while they came back and began to tell us about this message of this gospel that they heard when they were away. Listen, I firmly believe when there are those that want to receive light, God will send somebody with the light. But the thing is, here's the issue. Mankind failing to respond correctly to the light that they have been given. When mankind doesn't respond to the light that they have been given, God says this, I will not give them more light when they haven't responded to the light that they already have. Well, what does that look like when they don't respond to the light? Go back and read Romans chapter number 1. That's what it is. They get more involved in their sin. That's how they don't respond to the light. They start building their own idols and making their own form of religion. Get this. If that premise was true, that the heathen, you could say, those that have never heard the gospel, they get a free pass. You know, one of the worst things and the cruelest things in the world that God could ever do was to give us the Great Commission then. God says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If they get a free pass because they haven't heard, then the last thing that I want to do is go tell anybody. Because if they're in ignorance, then they're okay. No, but God says this, their ignorance is not an excuse. They are still guilty before God. What they need is somebody to take them. You know why in April we're going to have a missions month again? We're going to have a missionary going to Burma. This missionary, you know why he's going to Burma? Because there are those that are in darkness that when they die, when they stand in judgment, they're not going to be judged according to their religion. They're not going to be judged according to their culture. They're not going to be judged according to even their external works and their religion and their righteousness or morality. No, they're going to be judged according to their relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says they need to hear of Christ so that they can have an opportunity to be forgiven. God bases his judgment on light. Moral awareness, the fact that mankind is aware of morality, is this. It's evidence of accountability, that I'm accountable to God. Inner thoughts, motives, they matter to God, not just our outward behavior. See, this passage kind of makes things uncomfortable because here's what it boils down to. That religious people, you know what they need? They don't need more religion. They need more grace. That's what we need. We need the grace of God. Non-religious people, you know what they need? They don't need more morality. They don't need to turn over a new leaf or just to fix their outsides. No, what they need is a transformation that happens only through repentance and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's building the case here that it doesn't matter if you are a Jew that has been given, get this, so much law. And listen, here's the danger. We can become this professional church attenders, but never Bible doers. He says, we're not here to be professional attenders. He says this, it's not the doers of the law or the hearers of the law that are justified, but the doers. Those that act upon the truth that they've been given. And he says, it's this, it's not those who are absent of that knowledge and think, well, they haven't heard all this, so they get a pass. No, then it's this, they're guilty. Somebody needs to go tell them. Somebody needs to communicate the message of the gospel to them because mankind stands in universal condemnation, in need of universal grace given to God, but somebody must take it. And when they take it, they need to respond to the light that has been given them. Jesus itself even gave a parable. You know what? Why is he going to give more to people that haven't responded to what they've been given? When he says this, respond right to the light you've been given so that then God can give you more light. Whether that's bringing a person to the point of repentance and faith and salvation or even bringing a believer closer to God, the requirement is this, respond right to the light that you've been given. Why? Because that's how God's going to judge. That's how God's going to reveal his righteousness through this. We all stand in need of the grace of God, but we have to respond to the light of the gospel. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for our time together. And Lord, it is a blessing to know, Lord, as we have considered in song today, the fact that there is a marvelous grace that is given to us by God. And this marvelous grace is free to all, but Lord, it is a gift that must be received, that we must respond to the reality of our sinfulness in repentance and faith towards you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be mindful of those around us and those around this world who stand in need of salvation, Lord, who need to hear the truth. Lord, there are those who need the light. And Lord, it's our responsibility to pray, either to go or to help send people so that they can have opportunity to respond to the light of the gospel. Lord, thank you so much for our time together. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.